I invite you to take a Bible and go to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7. And it's verses 1 through 26. And as I said last time, I know that this is a longer reading. And so I'm asking you to stick with me as we make our way through this text. Let's give our attention to God's word. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Sherebrim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tents with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring this trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Thus far, God's holy word, and may he use it in our lives to lead us away from sin and to Christ. Well, the passage before us tonight directs us to consider the topic of sin. And it is not a pretty picture, because here we get a glimpse of sin and its horror. And it takes place amongst a people who had been faithful, who had sacrificed to obey. And yet we find that sin remains in them. And it does in us. No matter how devoted to God or diligent in spiritual disciplines we may be, sin litters our lives. Until we are called home or Christ returns, we are to give ear to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If a man thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. And this means we need texts like Joshua 7 to shake us, to make us uneasy because of our sin, and to lead us away from it, that we might go with John Owen and be about killing sin, lest it kill us. This text, it pulls the curtain back on sin so that we can know it for what it is and how we are to reply. What do we see about sin? First, sin's consequences. Israel had just devoted the city of Jericho to destruction. God made those walls come tumbling down, and Israel came walking in. They trusted God to overcome what seemed to be insurmountable obstacles. But then quickly we're told, look at verse 1. Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. The people were supposed to destroy everything in Jericho and give anything that was to be saved to God. They were to take nothing for themselves. But again, verse 1, Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Isn't it true that after great success, often sin follows? We have a spiritual victory, some great spiritual experience, but then almost immediately, temptation comes. And we're not ready for it. Transgression follows. That's what happened here. But at this point in the story, Joshua and the rest of the people, they don't know God's wrath is upon them. It will be revealed when Israel tries to take the next city. Joshua sent some spies to go and scope out the town of Ai. And when those spies returned, they said to Joshua, "This is going to be a piece of cake. We don't even need to send the full army out there. Just a few will be fine." And so Joshua sent a small company of men to take the city. But they came running back with their tails tucked between their legs, with about 36 fewer soldiers, which led, verse 5, to the hearts of the people melting and becoming as water. And why did Israel lose that battle? Was it because they didn't have superior military might? Not good enough weaponry? Not at all. It was due to the Lord's wrath being upon the people. It was because of sin. Their defeat was the consequence of sin. You might think, though, wait a minute. Isn't that unfair? I mean, the fighting force sent to Ai, they didn't do anything wrong. Those who died and their families, they didn't either. Why were they suffering because of the sins of Achan? That's the nature of the consequence of sin. Sin never affects just the one sinning. You and I might not like that. But you know what? God's not asking us if we do. He's telling us that's the case, so that we understand sin's deadliness and then flee from it. Your sin, my sin, will always impact others. It could be by passing it on to our children or grandchildren or even within our church. It could be that our family and friends suffer in particular ways because of our evil deeds. Shouldn't such truth lead us to at the least do what Joshua did? He, look at verse 6, tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Now, as we read that, we do need to remember they don't know why they've been defeated. Not yet. Joshua and the people are confused. And yet, their impulse is to cry out to God. Look at verse 7. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." You see what Joshua is doing? It's different from the whining spirit of the Israelites that were wandering in the wilderness. They complained about God. Joshua is complaining to God. And as we think about what he's doing here, remember, what does he want most? You see it in verse 9. He said to the Lord, "What will you do for your great name?" That's how Joshua responded to his circumstances. He lamented and he pleaded for the honor of the Lord to be had above all else. What are we to do when confusing circumstances come upon us? When we're faced with the consequences of our sins or the sins of others? We bear our souls to God. We plead for mercy and help in time of need. And we declare, "O Lord, above all, what I want is that your honor would be had." Make that your prayer. But next we learn of sin's warrant. Sin's warrant. Eventually, as Joshua pleaded with God, the Lord told him, verse 10, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face?" Perhaps Joshua's lamentation went too long, especially given the real problem, sin. Something needed to be done about it, because confession of sin is never enough. There must always be a turning from it. That's what Yahweh will exhort the people to do eventually in this text. But first, the sin must be revealed. The Lord told Joshua, look at verse 11, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Pause for just a second. We need somebody to let a person in at the back door. I'm just letting you know. I saw them walk by. Sorry. I don't want them hanging out in the back. Unable to come in. But I want you to think about the comments in verse 11. They stress the seriousness of sin. This was no what we might call small sin that had happened here. Because the truth is, no transgression against the Lord is tiny. Yes, some sins are more heinous than others. That is true. But all sin deserves God's wrath. That's why Yahweh announced verse 11 or verse 12. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. And I want you to think about the irony here. Israel was supposed to devote things to destruction. But now that would be them. They were under what's called the ban because of disobedience. And so God basically said to Joshua, verses 13 through 15, tell everyone to consecrate themselves and bring them out in the morning, and I will reveal the one who has done this. Certainly, we learn from this text something about what is called corporate solidarity. Verses 11 through 13 stress Israel's sins. But as we move to verse 15 and following, one man's transgressions are highlighted. Do you see that there? So that we find a link here between the sin of one and its connection to everyone else. See that being the case with Adam in the garden. When he fell, what happened? We fell with him. But you might think to yourself, wait a minute, Adam was our representative. Achan was not Israel's representative. And yet here and in other places of Scripture, like Daniel chapter 9, the sins of some also stain the rest of the body. I realize that lots can be said, various nuances can be provided, but I just want you to focus on a simple point. God's people are connected. So much so, the sin of one can affect the rest. And that means there may be times when it is appropriate for us to corporately confess sins that individually we may not have committed. A la Nehemiah chapter 9. Lest we receive sin's warrant. And what is that warrant? Well, in our text, the emphasis is found in verse 12, which is actually the center of chapter 7. Sometimes in Hebrew, you have these things called chiasms, where themes at the beginning of a section of Scripture parallel those at the end. And as you move towards the middle, you begin to learn the focus of a text. Well, here in our chapter, the focal point is verse 12, where God says, I will be with you no more. And that is what is at the heart of sin's warrant. God's kind favor and gracious presence being removed. As one writer put it, nothing should disturb God's people more than the loss of God Himself. As a result, drastic measures must be taken to prevent it. That's why Yahweh told Joshua the people needed to destroy devoted things from among them, lest God's hand bring upon them sin's merits. The question for us is, do we take drastic measures like this regarding our sins? There's a reason why Jesus said, If your eye causes you to sin, do what? Pluck it out. We are not to take our sin lightly. It wrecks us and others. And worst of all, stubborn, willful, and unrepentant sin will lead to God saying to us, I will be with you no longer. His favor and presence, in some sense, will be removed from the one not ongoingly hating and forsaking sin. Which teaches us that we are to always be about killing sin. And as Owen went on to say, not with few, easy, or gentle strokes. You wouldn't do that with a deadly snake, would you? Sin is deadlier. It's poison, more powerful. Like a venomous viper. You must deal a death blow to sin. Meaning you must ongoingly and actively seek sin's ruin in you. Lest it ruin you. But then we see in this text sin's deceit. And as we come to this point, maybe you notice that our text starts to slow down once we hit verse 16. So that we concentrate on the details of what is about to happen. Verse 16. Joshua rose early in the morning. Why did he do that? He was resolved to obey God. That's why. The day before, the Lord told him what to do. Get the people together and I will reveal the offender. And as the morning came, Joshua wouldn't rest until the sin was revealed and dealt with. You know what? That's to be us. So decidedly against sin in our own lives that we rise early if we must to deal with that sin. Because we know that sin's mortification in us can't wait. Sin is like a hungry lion, ready to devour at a moment's notice. We can't wait around to deal with our sin because it will overpower us. And God's displeasure and discipline will be known. Be quick and zealous to expose your sin and be willing to make yourself uncomfortable to root out your sin. That was not the case with Achan. He tried to hide his sin. He thought he could get away with it. That's the nature of sin's deceit. It will always make you think less of sin. It always leads you to conceal your sin. It dupes you into believing no one will know. But look what happened to Achan. Joshua, verse 16, brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And surely by this point, Achan might have thought, I'm going to be found out. I should just confess. But he didn't. Sin had fooled him into thinking otherwise. So then Joshua brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And again, Achan could have confessed. He could have admitted what had happened. But still, he hid his sin. Until Joshua, look at verse 18, brought near Zabdi's household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Do you see the emphasis here? It is at least twofold. One, God is sovereign. He sees all, including the sin done in private. No one witnessed Achan steal, but God knew. He saw it, and he revealed it. What's the lesson for us? Be sure your sin will find you out. It did in the passage we read earlier in Acts 5, didn't it? Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about their giving. They withheld some of the profit from the selling of their land, which was fine in and of itself. But then they fibbed about it and told people that they gave all. And they thought they could keep it a secret. Until God greeted them with death. Someone may look at porn with no one else around. They might have uncharitable thoughts of others that they never voice, all the while thinking their sins are unknown. But God sees. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. But second, there is an emphasis on how sin makes us stupid. It makes us dumb. And it leads us to do foolish things, like rationalize our sin, like not taking sin seriously. That was the attitude of Eli's sons. You remember them? Eli was a priest when Samuel was young, but his boys were absolutely a mess. They were wicked. They were indifferent to spiritual things. And they thought that their sins were no big deal until 1 Samuel chapter 4. God's judgment came upon them and they were killed by the Philistines. They were hoodwinked by sin's trickery. And that's what sin does to us. Sin deceives us. What should our response be? Well, turn from sin into righteousness. And this is to be a perpetual activity this side of heaven. As one Puritan said, repentance is like a continued spring. It's an ongoing activity for each one of us here today. Lest sin and its deceits still our hearts for God. That's what sin will do to us. It will make our hearts barely a flicker for the Lord, rather than a flame. But then next we notice in this text sin's progression. When Achan was revealed as the covenant breaker, what did Joshua do? He confronted him. Look at verse 19. My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. I mean, how was Achan to do that? To give glory and praise to God? Well, Joshua said, tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And did you notice that Achan confessed? Verse 20, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan admitted to disobeying God and stealing a cloak, some silver and some gold. But I want you to notice the verbs being used in Achan's description of his sin. He said, I saw. I coveted, or it could be translated, I desired, and I took. You see those verbs in verse 21? They're really important. Those verbs are used in multiple places in Scripture to describe the progression of sin. It often starts with seeing something, then sinfully wanting something, and then illegitimately taking that something. That's what Eve did in the garden, isn't it? Genesis 3, she saw the forbidden fruit. She desired it. And then she took it. Same verbs. And that's what David did. 2 Samuel chapter 11. He looked upon Bathsheba. He wanted her. And then he had her. Also the same verbs. And this pattern is important because it's meant to instruct us on how we can be on our guard against temptations and how we are to fight sin's progression. We start with the eyes so that we say with Job, I covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. We're careful about what we watch because we know that seeing the wrong things can lead to sin. And we endeavor to seize our thoughts and make them captive to the Word of God. We load our minds with Scripture and meditate on Scripture. And you know what? If we do that, guess what will happen? It will shape our desires. Because it's through the mind our wants are instructed and fashioned. We want to combat wicked desires. We must also replace them with godly ones, which are birthed by the Spirit through the Word. We must put before our gaze something more attractive than what sin offers: Christ and His gospel. We must look upon Him who is lovelier than 10,000 loves, the one who saves us from what our sins deserve. And we must take in Christ, His Word, His goodness, His grace. We must hide it all in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. You fight sin's progression by directing your eye, your wants, and your pursuits on Scripture and the Savior. That is how you combat sin. You direct your eye, your wants, and your pursuits to Scripture and your Savior. But you can also fight sin by understanding its result, which leads us to our last point: sin's destruction. This is where iniquity always leads. It soils and then must be removed. That's what happened with Achan. After Joshua sent some men to his tent to recover the banned items, they took him, the cloak, the silver, the gold, his family, and all that he owned, to the valley of Achor, which was given that name because of the trouble Achan's sin brought upon the nation. And Joshua told him, look at verse 25. Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. Now I realize that you might wonder, why was Achan's family stoned with him? A difficult question to answer. It's very possible, given the items were buried in his tents, his family knew about it and therefore participated in his deception. Whether that's true or not, we don't know for sure. Regardless, what is clear is that Achan took things that were set aside for destruction, which meant he and all those under his authority were now set aside for destruction themselves. That is always the result of sin. Sin brings ruin far and wide. Perhaps our problem is we have a laissez-faire attitude towards sin. We are more bothered by the sheep being killed in this story than the sin that led to it. We are not shaken by sin as we should be. As one preacher put it, Joshua 7 shows us the penalty of sin is so severe because sin is so serious. Like someone might think stage 5 cancer is no big deal. so we might regarding sin. But that doesn't change the truth of the matter. Sin leads to destruction, because it always deserves God's wrath. And when we think about God's wrath, we must understand it's not like ours. God's anger is not capricious. It's not fickle. It doesn't fly off the handle. It's always just, even when we don't understand how. And yet, as one theologian put it, God's divine wrath is God's strange work. Because whereas the Lord delights in mercy, the scriptures never say that regarding wrath. Ezekiel 18:32, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he does take pleasure in showing grace. What are we to do then concerning the truths in Joshua chapter 7? Well, for starters, we need to remember the lessons taught here regarding the sinfulness of sin. That's why the people of Israel, look at verse 26, raised over Achan a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Those rocks served as a memorial. And our text does for us, so that we would understand the consequences of sin, the warrant of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, and the progression of sin, so that we would not even parley with sin, much less pursue it. What else do we need to do in view of this passage? Well, we must come to Christ, shouldn't we? Because he is the one who was willingly taken in the place of many. He was the propitiatory sacrifice for sin, who took sin to himself and became sin to be the wrath bearer for his people. Jesus was wounded for transgressions, crushed for iniquities, destroyed for sin's warrants, so that those who come to him would be saved. He is the one who, Hosea chapter 2, turns our valley of Achor into a door of hope. No matter how great our sins, do not imitate Achan, who never pleaded for mercy. Never. And listen, your transgressions are not so many that they can fill up Christ's bottomless well of grace. Absolutely, own your sin. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. But make sure that in view of your sin, you are always running to Christ. Repeatedly, again and again, see sin's horror, and may it drive you to your helper, that you would, day after day after day, pass through the door of hope. Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a serious passage, a passage that in many respects I cannot do justice to in such a short amount of time. But Holy Spirit, you can. We pray that you would help us to meditate on this passage, that we might better understand sin's consequences, both the sins that we have committed and those that have been brought against us. We pray, Lord, that we would understand sin's warrant, sin's deceit, sin's progression, sin's destruction. And may such understanding lead us to repentance and greater love for Christ. Because it's only as we see what our sins deserve that the beauty of our Savior shines all the more. We pray then that we would love Christ and live this one life that we have for Christ and not for our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.